It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media. From broadcast to baptism.
Pastor Andrew, good afternoon to you. Are you there? Can you hear me?
Very loud and clear. Good afternoon to you too, Naya.
Lovely. How are you today, Mfundisi?
I am well, thank you. And you, your voice sounds better today.
I'm much better. Thank you very much, Mfundisi.
Great.
We're doing chapter 37 today, right, Mfundisi?
Yes.
All
right. Chapter 37.
Yeah. So Pastor Andrew Mkandawire is our chosen that pastor for this week, and he's helping us understand these concepts. I'm going to read the chapter, and then you'll give us two, three words on the chapter, and then we'll get into the questions. Is that okay, Mfundisi?
Yes. Perfect.
All right. I'm reading it from the NIV. As per usual, it reads as follows. This is Genesis chapter 37, talking about the dreams of Joseph. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan or Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born him to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent them off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for, boy?" And he replied, "I am looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing the flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from the hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said, "But Don't lay a hand on him, Reuben said, this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him off his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were laden with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. And Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there. He tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it. We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning I go down not to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, now and forever. Amen. Funis, your comments.
Amen.
Your comments, Funis.
All right. This is a beautiful story. There's a lot to say about this story. Let's just put away a few things.
Okay.
The Bible begins by telling us that this is the history or the account of Jacob.
Absolutely.
And then immediately it goes to tell the story of Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
As if saying, from this point onwards, we are discussing Jacob.
Okay.
And then in discussing Jacob, we have to talk about his children. Mm-hmm. Then it begins immediately talking about Joseph.
Right.
The many lessons that we find in this story are that, first of all, that God is in total control of all human affairs.
Mm.
And if we let him, like Solomon says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, he would direct all our affairs according to his providence,
right,
in order to work out all things for our good.
Right.
That is one lesson we learn from this story. Mm. Another lesson is the folly of parental partiality.
Ah.
Favoritism, preferring one child over others,
right,
is unwise.
Mm-hmm.
That is a story that a lesson that this story tells us. And then in verse 25, we see the levels of cruelty that the heart of man is capable of.
Mm.
Like the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, verse 12, indeed the love or the heart of man can grow cold.
Mm.
And we see it in this story. And then, interestingly, verse 31 and verse 32 are a reminder to the reader of Jacob's own deception against his father, Isaac, when he covered himself with the skins of goat to steal Esau's blessings.
Okay.
The same thing was done to him by his sons. Right. They used the blood of God of a goat to deceive him.
Okay.
As if the Bible is saying to us that what goes around comes back around.
Okay.
And then, following this deception, this is very clear from this story, that the commission of one sin requires the commission of more sins to cover up the original sin.
Yeah.
What is the danger of this of a sinful course? Because it has a ripple effect of commission of sins. Mm. And the chapter ends with the selling of Joseph as a slave in Egypt, a transaction that would eventually commence a series of events that would see to the preservation, enslavement, and eventual redemption of the children of Israel.
Right.
What we see in this story is Joseph prefiguring Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He prefigures him in multiple ways. Let me just speak of a few.
Okay.
So Joseph is beloved of his father, just like Jesus.
Right.
He is sent to visit his brothers, just like Jesus. He is the innocent one among his brothers, just like Jesus. And he is sold for a few pieces of silver, just like Jesus.
Right.
A bargain that is proposed by his brother Judah, or Judas in Greek. The very transaction that would make him become the savior of his household. Mm. That is exactly the story of Jesus Christ. And so, in a way, this chapter summarizes the story of Jesus Christ. But it is a story of Joseph and what actually happened to him, and how this tells the story of Jacob, his father. And so this story is not isolated from the rest. Interestingly, there is an interjection in the story, but I think it is for a very beautiful cause. And so chapter 38 comes to just put a pause on the story, not a stop, and to just tell another beautiful piece in the story of Jacob. And then the story unfolds after chapter 38 onwards. And so we don't look at this chapter in isolation, because the events that follow also come from this story. They are like the actual effects of chapter 37.
Yeah.
And so those could be a few lessons that we would pick up from this chapter.
Okay. All right. So let's go right there from the beginning, Mfundis. It says, this is verse 2 I'm reading from. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. I'm curious. We know Zilpah and Bilhah were never married by Jacob. Why is the Bible calling them wives now?
Because concubines were actually wives. And so the idea is, we know that they are just concubines.
Right.
The Bible makes it clear that a concubine is not a wife, is a concubine.
Absolutely.
But when the wives, Leah and Rachel, gave their handmaids to Jacob, so he could father children through them, that act made them the wives. Like, for example, when Sarah gave her own handmaid to Abraham, she became a wife.
Okay.
A concubine, the status of the wives and that of concubines was very clear. The differences were marked very clearly.
Okay.
However, the fact that one was a concubine meant that they were like half a wife. And so in simply saying that the wives of Jacob, the Bible is not reducing the status of their being concubines to making them actual wives. The Bible is simply saying these were married to him, though they were concubines.
Okay, I won't belabor that point, Mfundisi. It's just curious that the Bible calls concubines wives, and perhaps by way of application, none of you pastors should ever blame any man you'll find in our churches who says, I have a concubine, but then again, she's also my wife.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, yeah. It's very interesting. But for another day, we'll just discuss how the Bible relates with concubines. And then we move on to the part of Joseph tending sheep. The Bible says he was tending sheep with his brothers, but on this day of the incident, he was not tending sheep. Why?
On the day of which incident? The day he was
the way his brothers put him in a pit and planned to kill him, he was not tending sheep. He was with his father. Why was he not tending sheep? Because we know he is part of the group that tends to sheep. That's what verse 2 says. Yeah. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah and his father's wives. Mm-hmm. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Mm-hmm. I ask again, why was he not tending the sheep?
So, first of all, these were separate incidences, separate occasions.
Absolutely.
The first occasion is where Joseph is part of the brothers tending the sheep.
Right.
In the second instance, he is not part of the brothers.
Yes.
So the brothers go a distance away from home to feed their sheep.
Right.
But Joseph is not among them.
Right.
The Bible makes it clear that he was just as industrious as his brothers. He was not a dull, lazy boy.
Yeah.
He was just as industrious as his brothers. And so it might have occurred to the wisdom of his father not to send him as a part of the brothers at this particular occasion. It could have been that they had seasons or rather... shifts, or rather, for some reason, he had to stay behind.
Which is
not
what?
That he would stay behind to be idle.
That's what I'm trying to establish here.
Sending him.
Yeah,
exactly. So his father sending him also tells us that he was just as useful as the brothers were.
We will talk about the sending of the father. I'm just trying to figure out if there is any way we could glean from the scriptures why his father did not send him out with the brothers as per usual.
Well, the Bible doesn't say in this chapter.
Yeah.
Okay. The fact that the Bible says that Joseph was beloved of his father does not make the father he was not used less than his older brothers. That fact doesn't say so.
Yeah.
It simply just doesn't tell us why this time around he was not with the brothers. However, he was still useful because the father still needed him to check up on his brothers.
I want to suggest something to you, Mfundisi. This, which is what I was hoping perhaps you would say, but since you're not saying it, I'm going to ask you to comment on it. Because...
All right.
The second verse closes with what I thought was a hint. It says, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Which to me suggests that Joseph was not only the beloved son, but he would be a rat. He was a snitch. He would tell on his brothers. He was not brotherly towards his brothers. He would go and snitch on his brothers. And the Bible calls that snitching giving a bad report. And that's the same reason his father then keeps him, so that he can go and check up and see if he can get some more of a bad report. That's what Joseph is sent to do to his brother. Go and tell me what's... Find out for me, snitch. Go snitch on your brothers.
Well, not necessarily. He did tell a bad report of his brothers because it was a true report.
How do we know? It doesn't say that they had done wrong. It simply says he brought a bad report about them. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that they did something bad that would warrant a report. What we do know is that he brought a bad report.
The Bible simply tells us that he brought a bad report.
Correct.
Implying because they do not contest the bad report, the brothers.
Yeah.
That implies that it was a true report.
Even if they contested it, Mfundis, even if they contested it, it's the beloved boy, the golden child of daddy. He's going to believe anything they say. If this boy says we're flying like pigs, he would believe that his sons turned into pigs, but still they flew. He's the golden boy.
Well, listen to why the Bible says Jacob loved him. In verse 3, he says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his brethren, all his children, because he was a son of his old age. And so the reason was not because this guy was a snitch on his brothers. Simply because he was the son of his old age.
There was Benjamin. There was Benjamin who was younger than Joseph. That's the son of his old age, not Joseph. Joseph is the second last one.
For me, this is a very poor reason for him to love Joseph.
Indeed.
But the fact that he brought a bad report also adds to the reason for his love by his father. He was one who would not keep wrong from his father.
How do we know that, Mfundisi? That's what I was trying to glean through here.
Because the Bible says he brought a bad report.
Exactly.
Now, when the Bible says that, it does not say that in condemnation of Joseph. It doesn't.
It doesn't, Mfundisi. But we would be adding to the scripture. Go ahead,
Mfundisi. It says so in describing the character of Joseph.
Right.
That's what it does. It doesn't condemn him. It gives us his character. And so the fact that his brothers did not contest the bad report and that they hated him must have meant that the brothers were actually in the wrong.
Let's go ahead and read some more from this, which is, again, something that I'm contesting to perhaps need more exegetical analysis. It says here, his brothers did not like his dreams when his sheaf stood upright and their sheaves bowed to him. They didn't like that. Even the father didn't like that. He was upset. They all were upset by it. Why would they be upset by something they know that is said by the truth teller? If they know the truth teller to always tell truth, why would they be upset by this? Even the father was upset. Boy, what do you think? Your mother and I are going to be bowing down to you? Please, hush. Keep quiet, boy. You know, if they knew him to be telling the truth, why would they be upset here? Because it's the truth, right? That's why I'm suggesting, there's something that was a bit offish with this boy who would bring a bad report, that even the father was annoyed this time. Get out of here.
I think verse 11 gives us a hint to answer to your question.
Okay.
Verse 11 simply says, and his brothers envied him.
Yeah.
It was envy that made them hate him.
Yeah.
But his father kept the matter in mind. Right. So the father rebuked him first in verse 10.
Right.
But he kept the matter in mind. The reason the father rebuked him is because this is a young boy who has dreams that would prove someday that the father would bow down to his son.
Right.
This is unheard of among the Israelites.
Right.
And he's not even the oldest boy. He's not even among the old boys.
Absolutely.
He's the second last. He's the out of 12.
Mm.
You see?
Mm.
And so all the brothers feel they have a right over him. They are older, and so they should be the ones to be bowed down to, and not them bowing down. And so they envied him, and that caused them hatred.
Yeah.
So they didn't hate him because he was a snitch. They hated him for the and they interpreted his dreams correctly.
I want to read verse 3 for me, which for me as a layperson explains verse 11, them being jealous of him. Verse 3 is for me the reason why they were jealous of. Verse 3 says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. Yeah, sure, whatever. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. Yeah? So verse 4 says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him. You see verse 4 and 4. When his brothers saw that his father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him.
Yeah.
So not only was this boy a potential snitch, a rat, a telltale, he also was loved more. Why would their father love this snitch more than another? Why what's wrong with this boy? I mean, he himself, Jacob himself, had the same problem. His own father, Isaac, loved Jacob, loved Esau more than he loved him. He had to devise means in order for him to get the blessing. Now he's doing the very same thing that he didn't like done by his father. Now he's doing it to his own children. What's wrong with this, Israel?
Exactly. I love the question. What is wrong with Jacob? Because the idea of love for Joseph causing hatred among his brothers is not Joseph's doing.
Right.
It is Jacob's doing. Okay. And so, what is wrong with Jacob? That's the question.
Yes.
And that is why we learn from this story that it is folly for parents to be partial with their children. Yeah, you cannot have a favorite among your children. I mean, they are all your children, so you cannot make favorites. One thing I love about my mother is she did have a favorite. She never showed it until after we were all grown ups.
Okay.
And so she veiled it from us. We could not tell who was favorite.
Who was the favorite? Was it you, Funis?
My siblings are listening.
Okay.
Now they're grown ups now. They don't mind. So.
Yes,
but she kept it away from. We didn't know who was her favorite.
Right.
And so that is how parents ought to behave with their children, because you would cause unnecessary tension among your children simply because you choose one
among
your children. And so really, Joseph was really put in a predicament by his own father's love.
Okay. I was hoping you wouldn't say that, you know, Mfundisi, because we don't see any condemnation of Joseph's behavior here. No prophet was ever sent. No dream was ever sent. No vision was sent to say, stop doing this. Why are we so adamant to say favoritism is bad? Because we know even God appears to be exhibiting the very same tendencies of having favorites. He chose Israel to be his own to the neglect of Amakosa like me. I mean, to the neglect of all other nations, he chose the Hebrews as the exemplars. So why are we so adamant? Why are we so bold to say favoritism is bad? And yet God has not demonstrated them favoritism to be bad or objectionable to him. We don't have a verse that says a parent must love all his children the same. Throughout the 66 books, we don't have any teaching that says favoritism is bad. How do we speak so boldly against favoritism if our scriptures don't teach against favoritism, Fundis?
Let me read a text or two from the book of Deuteronomy 7.
Okay.
Let me read verse 7 and verse 8.
Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8.
Yes.
Okay, go ahead, Mfundis.
Verse 7. The Bible says, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number, nor more in number than any other people.
Right.
For you were the least of all the peoples. Verse 8 says, but because the Lord loves you And because he would keep his oath, which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And so the Israelites are here being rebuked by Moses. Don't boast because God loves you. He didn't love you because you are better than any other people. The love God has given, has showed you, is because he saw that he would give this land. He would favor you. He saw that to your fathers. So when God called Abraham to be a blessing to all the people of the earth, he did so because he loved all the people of the earth. That's what John 3:16 speaks to. The blessing that God gave to Abraham comes through his family. And so the choosing of Israel, the protection, the redemption, and all this is simply that God might bring his love to all of the families of the earth. That is why Moses here is now rebuking them, because they thought they were special.
I hear you, Moses. I have no problem with that. But when you read the text, God still chooses favorites. This God is supposed to love everybody the same, who sends his own son to be taken out by these barbarians in Judea. Before that happened in the Old Testament, he chose Israel nonetheless. This very same verse you have quoted tells us that he chose. He had a favorite. There were other nations, there were other children, but no. He chose these particular ones. And that's what I'm asking for this. Why do we stand against favoritism? Why do we say it's a bad family life practice to be fair, to have favorites, if in all of the Old Testament we see God having favorites?
That's the thing. The reason that the children of Israel seem to be God's favorite is for a purpose. So that
no
God
problem.
Might reach to
I understand. I understand that there's a purpose. My issue is, I mean, I'm sure Joseph would probably have his own reasons why he had favorites. Parents today probably have their reasons why they're favorites. Some parents will tell you, oh, that one is rude. Oh, that one is a nobody. Oh, that one is a junkie. Oh, that one is a criminal. Oh, this one is good. This one studies. This one listens. And that's why I like this one. Parents have got all sorts of reasons. All sorts of reasons. Crappy reasons, if you ask me. But they have reasons nonetheless. I'm not interested in the reasons. My issue is, as a Seventh-day Adventist Bible-based church, we claim it is bad family life to have favorites. And you yourself, Mpunis, just said that we are learning that you should not have favorites. And yet, we don't have it in the Bible that favoritism is wrong. We see God having favorites. We see all the patriarchs having favorites. It's a practice in the Bible to have favorites. Why? How are we bold? Do we have a verse that says it's bad to have favorites as a parent?
Yes, we do. Let me read it to you.
Okay. Lay it on me. Yeah, go ahead, Mpunis. Go ahead and put this. Go ahead. I'm listening to it.
All right. Okay. So we are not even straying from the chapter of the day. Let's just read verse 3 and verse 4 of chapter 37. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. This right here is why favoritism is bad.
That's our deduction, Mfundis. That's not what the Bible says, right? We are deducing because we don't like what we're seeing, therefore it's wrong.
It is wrong because the Bible says, but when his brothers saw it.
Yeah.
So you can have your favorite, just don't show us.
Says who?
Because when you show it to us.
Says who? Who said that?
That's what the Bible is saying here.
No. You cannot show me a verse. There will not be a verse that says you can have a favorite, but don't show us. You're not going to find that verse. I've done the study. So I need you to show me that verse that says it's wrong to have favorites. And I say this, Mfunis, because even with the regulations that God give, he says if you have one wife and you have another wife and you love just one, you must make sure you don't diminish the ration of the ones you don't love. Treat them the same. even though you have the one you love. And this is the very same thing that Jacob did. He had Rachel he loved, and the others he was just sleeping with, you know? And my curiosity is, the Bible just tells us that there were others, just others. And then there was the one that he loved, the one that he loved, which means favoritism is a biblical practice that has never been frowned upon. It's even regulated in the book of Deuteronomy that you must make sure you give a fair share to the one that is not loved. Surely, Mfundisi, we must accept as a church that this idea, this feminine life concept of parents must love their children equally, is a figment of our imagination. It has no biblical basis whatsoever.
See, the very reason that you have regulations because of favoritism is actually frowning upon it. Because, like for example, there is, in my understanding, there is absolutely no basis, no ground for divorce in all of Scripture.
Yes.
But God, because he understands that our hearts are hard-hearted beings.
Yeah.
God then allows one ground for divorce. Because of this only, you can. But he tells us, I hate divorce.
Right. Okay. My time is gone. I think I didn't even look at my clock. We've overspent our time. Can I just ask you one last question, Funis, and we can just squash it in 2 seconds if you can. We see these dreams, and the Bible doesn't narrate these dreams as coming from God. Yes, we know as students of the Bible that these dreams come to fruition when Joseph is elevated to being second in command in Pharaoh's, or in the then Pharaoh's government in Egypt. But now, how do we know, and I'm sure I'm going to use you to answer this question, how do you know that this dream was in actual fact a dream from God? We had a question like that earlier on. When you hear voices, how do you know the voice you're hearing is the voice of God?
I actually had that question. I actually was waiting for an answer. Unfortunately, we didn't have a pastor come through.
Me too. I'm glad you heard it, but so please you can answer it as we close.
All right. I wish I could answer that question. But let me limit myself to Joseph's dreams.
Yes, for this.
So how we know that they came from God is in the chapter, this very chapter, the Bible keeps telling us that Joseph had dreams and he would tell them to his brothers and his father, and then they would interpret the dreams.
Right.
The brothers, the father interpreted the dreams, and the Bible says his father kept the dream in mind.
Okay.
So here we are told to imply, it is implied in here, in this chapter, that these dreams came from God.
Right.
Later on, when he interprets other people's dream, we then realize he has even a gift of interpretation.
Yeah.
That gift, he says himself, comes from God, not from himself, not from his personal abilities, but from God. And that's how we know that Joseph's dreams were actually from God, because when we put this chapter along with others coming, then we see the actual picture, the full picture, that indeed they were from God. It is proven later on that they were from God.
All right, Mfundisi, I would have loved to take this further, but our time is totally gone. Thank you very much. I have a text message here from Pastor Andrew. He says, please tell your guest that I miss him.
Ugh. Man, I miss him too. He and I talk, we visit, and we haven't visited in a while.
Okay. Bromance happening there. Okay, good to hear that. Thank you very much, Mfundisi. Have a wonderful day. We'll talk to you on Friday as we do chapter 38.
Indeed.
Appreciate your time, Mfundisi, once again.
See you on Friday.
All right. My goodness. Thank you very much, Mfundisi.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.